5. There we go. First of all, a great thanks to Greg and Michelle for just their friendship and their open-heartedness. I'm not so sure, sometimes when you're in a local church, whether you understand how blessed you are. But you are. God's blessed you with an incredible set of gifts in this couple. And having worked and known them for many years, and this is not a kind of, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. It's not one of those kind of moments. But I really love and respect this couple. And I want you to know as a church how incredibly blessed you are to have them lead and to have them teach and be part of this journey that you're on as a community. As I was praying for you over the last couple of days, even prior to arriving here, I felt God began to speak a couple of things to me, and I thought I'd just deliver them to you, if that's okay. God keeps, every time I pray for you, God keeps talking to me about 2 years. Now, I'm not altogether sure what that means, but all I know is that the next 2 years are important. And so I thought I'd just submit that to you. I think there's a really key time in front of you. And it's like the Holy Spirit, every time I pray, gives it, remind them about the 2 years. So I said, okay, I will. The next 2 years are really important for you. And God's got a very definite plan, something he wants to unlock with you in this next season ahead of you. A change of season, I think, is on you. The other thing I wanted to say is don't hold on to Greg too much. God's got him as a gift to the nation. And I think you all know that. You know that instinctively. You know that God's got kind of bigger things and other things for him and Michelle to do. And I wanted just to remind you of that as a church. Because sometimes, you know, why is he away? And why is this? Don't do that. Recognize that God has a gift in your midst that is not just for you. And I think you need to understand that, you need to release that, because if you try and hold on, you inhibit something of the purpose of God for you as a church. So don't do that in this season that's in front of you. I see much activity on this property. When I began to pray for you this morning, I felt the Holy Spirit say much activity on this property. Now, I don't know how much stuff's going on here during the week, but I felt that there's an increase of activity. There's an increase of things that are coming, that's coming to this property over this next while. Something to do with education as well. There's something happening, something that God wants to unlock around education. And then lastly, I saw in this season ahead of you, teams of highly skilled people. Not just ministry teams, teams of highly skilled people impacting and helping and supporting and breaking out of this space. Teams going, highly skilled is what the Lord is saying. So now you may not feel highly skilled. You know, some of you that are going, well, actually, this is what the Lord's saying about you. You are highly skilled. God has favored you in this place and has put teams together that know stuff about him and about his presence. You are highly skilled, and he's going to use you. He's going to send you into many, many different places, much beyond, I think, what you think. You know, we have thoughts, you know, going to impact the city and maybe a couple of towns here and there. I think there are highly skilled teams moving out of the life of this church over the next season that are going to astound you. And so I thought I'd just deliver that to you. I felt this prophetically, there's this thing that God is wanting to do with you. The next 2 years are important. Pay attention. Pay attention to what the Holy Spirit is wanting to do. So this morning, and I've really enjoyed hanging out. I've enjoyed being around in the life of this church a couple of times now. The fact that you invite me back, I kind of say, well, is it because of my relationship with Greg, or is it because, you know, it was any good? I'm not sure. But I do enjoy my relationship with this couple, and I trust that there will be an impartation this morning from my life to yours. It is a privilege to serve Jesus Christ, and it's a privilege for us to do this together. And I do think that the Holy Spirit wants to impact us this morning. And the title of my message is Impact. And I want to explore a couple of lessons out of the life of Joseph this morning. And I'm sure that I'm not the first guy that you've heard preach on Joseph. In fact, if you've been around church for a while, you've had many messages and sermons on the life of Joseph. But I really want to focus on four key lessons this morning that I hope will be very helpful to you in the season that you're in as a church. Joseph ends his life having changed the nation, having influenced a city, and having preserved a heritage of his family. That's how he ends his life. His life didn't start out quite like that. I mean, his life was a bit messy at the beginning. He was the favored boy and got the coat. For those of you that don't know the story, let me catch you up quickly. You know, he was the favored boy born of the favorite wife. And you can see even by the attitude that the father has towards him, he's the guy going out to greet the other brothers on the field. So he's not out working, they're out working, but he's kind of, you know, mollycoddled. Would be an expression, if you know that expression. He's looked after carefully, and of course, he's got a couple of dreams that are not helping him. Dreams where his brothers are bowing down to him, then a couple of dreams where his dad bows down to him, and the brothers hear this, he says, no, you know, you're bad enough being that guy, but now you're telling us that we're all going to be, you know, have that kind of attitude towards you. We don't like any of this. And so they said, let's kill him. Let's be rid of him. And the older brother decides, well, let's not do that. Let's rather just sell him into slavery. And so they sell him into slavery. And he lands up in a house, Potiphar's house in Egypt. And he has been sold into slavery. And then he's accused falsely of rape. In the middle of all this, he rises to the top, is accused of rape, and lands in jail. And he lands in jail for many years, interprets a couple of dreams, and lands up ultimately as the prime minister of Egypt. And so in his life, as his life ends, these things would be true of Joseph. He certainly had an incredible influence on a nation. He influenced the city, the context into which he was living, in an amazing way. And he preserved the heritage of his whole family. And I like that idea. I think God's calling all of us to be those kind of people, to influence the spaces that we're in, to preserve the heritage of our families. We need more patriarchal visions in the mothers and fathers sitting in the life of local churches, I think. We need something to go beyond us. And the way that that happens, and that's the way the scripture speaks about multi-generational Christianity. And this young man ended up doing just that, creating a multi-generational, ongoing family and favor of God upon a family in a new nation. But there were really key things in Joseph's life that allowed him to be a deliverer. And I want to talk about some of those key things. I really could have titled the message this morning, The Sovereignty of God, just understanding how God wants to work. But I figured, let's be impactful people. Let's make sure that some of the hindrances that we have in our own hearts and minds get out of the way, so that we become effective in working for the king and the kingdom. The first thought I have for you this morning is, bad things do happen to good people. Now, see, that's an odd thing to say, Pete, in this service this morning. But the problem is I've found in church is that a lot of people have the wrong question. So they ask the question, why do bad things happen to good people? And the problem with asking that question is that we obviously, having asked the question, we think it shouldn't happen. We watch it happen, but we think, no, that really shouldn't happen. We're blessed people. We're people of God. You know, why do the heathen out there have to succeed? And God's people, you know, sometimes go through struggle. We don't get that. Why do bad things happen to good people? And when we ask the question, it shows that we don't think it should happen. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45 says this, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. What's Jesus saying? He's saying life happens. That's what he's saying. The sun comes up, sun comes down, good and bad people, you know, it rains. Stuff happens. Life happens in this world in which we live. And if you ask the wrong question, I have watched people get really stuck. I have watched people not do what this man's life did, influencing their city, changing a nation, preserving the heritage of their family. I have watched people get really stuck because they ask the wrong question. I suppose the right question would be, God, what is it you want me to do now? Luke chapter 13 and verse 4 is a bit of an odd passage from the scriptures where Jesus is talking, he's commentating actually, on something that happened in the culture. And it says, all those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you all likewise will perish. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, he's commentating. You know what happened? A little earthquake kind of happened and a tower in Siloam fell over and killed 18 people. And Jesus is talking about, do you think they were worse or better than you because the tower fell on them, you know, and killed them in that moment? Do you think they were bad people because of it? Jesus is saying life is short. Eternity is long. Settle in your heart and mind that things happen and ask the right question. When stuff happens in your life, do not settle into this place that will knock you completely out of the game. And I've been in ministry for most of my adult life. In fact, for all of my adult life. And I have watched couple, families, individuals over and down through the years get completely knocked out of the game on one simple thing. They're asking the wrong question. Why is this happening to me? Instead of saying, God, what is it you want to do? What do you want to teach me? How do you want to bring me through this season of winter so that we can come into a season of summer? I said this to some of the leaders last night. That strangely enough, I have watched very few people disappear out of the life of local churches through very severe winters. You know, maybe they've been struck down by some severe disease, or maybe they've gone into seasons of not having any work for a year, or something really bad happens to them. And actually, people hang in there and they hold in through difficult winters. But man, sometimes when people drift into these and ask the wrong question in those winters, they just end up hanging there, staying there. They never seem to move out of the winter. They never seem to come through. They're asking the wrong question. Summer never seems to arrive. And when people get into that space, they often get lost to the church. They often drift out. They can't understand what God is doing. When I look at the life of Joseph, can you imagine the questions that must have been going through this young man's life? I had a dream. Everybody's going to bow down to me. Stuff's going to happen in my life. I have a dream. And there he is, sitting in the bottom of jail, falsely accused of rape, sold by his own family into slavery. I mean, it couldn't have been worse. And yet you see this young man constantly in God saying, God knows what he's doing. What are you trying to teach me? How can I work the situation for the good? How can we see God do things in this context in my life? The second thought I have for you is this. The will of God is not a destination, but a journey. I've watched people in the life of local churches always wanted to zero in. What is God's will for my life? What is it that I'm meant to do? What am I meant to be connected to? What is that point, that mark in history that I am going to hit? Well, 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says these words, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So, I mean, we know one of the things we ought to do is to give thanks in all circumstances. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. The will of God is that we should be thankful for them. I want to suggest something to you this morning, because I think so much effort, so much time is taken up in local churches with people who tend to miss this effectiveness that they ought to have because they're constantly trying to figure out, what is this thing that I'm meant to hit? What is this will? Is it this? Is it this? Must I do this? Must I go there? Must I take that job? Must I marry that person? What is it? Destiny, or the will of God, to me, operates like deja vu. I think that's a bit strange to say. You see, we often look for external signs for God's will, but actually the scripture says that the will of God is at work in us. We look for something out there, something that will confirm that we're doing the right thing or marrying the right person or, you know, doing. Actually, God is saying the will of God, the plans of God, the purposes of God are locked up in us. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, "For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. In Christ Jesus, we have his mind, his plans, his purposes." Let's say for argument's sake that someone stands up here and points you out in the crowd and says, "Sir, God is calling you to go to China." So, me? Yep, you. Well, this is the thing. You never wanted to go to China. You've never had any inclination to learn Mandarin in your life. When documentaries about China come on, you don't want to watch them. You change channels. You hate Chinese food. Let me say right up front, that's probably not God. I'm not saying it's not God. I'm saying it's probably not God, because the will of God operates like deja vu. It's like you were made for it. So let's do this. David, you know, is sent by his family to go and look after the brothers on the battlefield. He arrives as a big guy shouting the odds on the top of the hill. And he's saying, "Who's the big guy shouting?" And they say, "Well, that's Goliath. He wants to pick a fight with one of us." And so he says, "Who's going?" He says, "Nobody." I mean, they were shaking in their boots. But David can't understand it. You see, because his whole life has lined up for this moment. His whole life has. You see, he says, "When the bear came, you know, I killed the bear for the sake of the sheep. When the lion came, I killed the lion." He says, "Who's he?" His whole life, the whole purpose and destiny of his life suddenly comes into focus in this moment as he looks at this big dude shouting the odds on the hill. You see, the will of God is like something we were fashioned for, something we were made for. Let me give you another story. So we've got Abraham and Lot. Now, Abraham and Lot are standing on a mountain and they're looking out over the nation of Israel, the promised land. They're like looking out over the story and the promised land. And Abraham does something that to us, now I'm just pointing this out to you. You may never have thought about this, but I think about this. And I'm thinking, Abraham, you're nuts. You know why I think he's nuts? Because he says to Lot, "Pick." But hang on. Abraham is the patriarch, the blessed of God, the man that God has got a covenant with. And he says, "Take this land, this is your place." And then he stands on top of the mountain and looks out over the land and says to Lot, "Hey, you pick where you want to go." Well, Lot's not stupid. Lot has a look at what's in front of him. And what's in front of him is the Jordan Valley down here, you know, with vineyards and cities and beautiful and green. And on the other side, it's just mountains and desert. So Lot says, "This is not rocket science. Thank you. I'm going down there." And Abraham turns around and goes into the desert. You think, that's crazy. It's irresponsible. Well, you see, Abraham knew something about the blessing of God. The blessing of God was not on choice A or B. The blessing of God was on him. That's the deal. And so often we're completely immobilized with choice A or B. We're standing in front. Must I take that? Must I go there? Must I marry that girl? And you know, 10 years later, you're still trying to figure out whether that's the right one. Come on. You see, marriage, by the way, I mean, I know it's a little bit about getting the right person, but it's a whole lot more about being the right person. Whole lot. You see, the idea is that we're paralyzed in church, waiting for all the little things to line up, and then maybe we're going to be a deliverer. Maybe we're going to impact our city. Maybe we're going to preserve the heritage of our family. Because, man, you know, if it all kind of gets there, but we never seem to get there. And I'm here to suggest to you this morning that the will of God is like deja vu, locked up in your DNA. The blessing of God is not on choice A or B. The blessing of God is on you. The blessing of God follows you. That's the power of this young man's life. He's sitting in the middle of struggle and battle. And yet, The presence of God is all over him. And the destiny and the purpose of God and the will of God is locked up in his very bones. So the will of God is like deja vu. The third point I have, remember I said I had four things that I'm really hoping will help you this morning. The third thing is you need to have a dream and a plan. You see, yeah, thanks for whistling. Appreciate it. The plans of a diligent, it says in Proverbs 21 verse 5, the plans of a diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who's hasty comes only to poverty. It wasn't Joseph's dream that made him prime minister. It was his plan. You see, so many people I've discovered have lots of dreams. Plenty ideas, thoughts, dreams, but it's the plan. The biggest little word in the Bible is do. That we will do something. That the plans of God is what he wants to us to connect with. Many have dreams, but absolutely no plan. They dream of being thin like me. No, I'm kidding. That wouldn't be a good example. But if you dream of being thin, if you do, then you have to eat less than your body needs. That's the plan. I mean, that's it. I said, well, that's not, no, it's not. But if you have it, you can dream. You can dream and keep heading off to, you know, donuts and, you know, pizzas every night. And you can dream away, but it's not going to help you. There's only one thing that's going to help you: eat less than your body needs. That'll help you. We've got to have a plan with the dream. You maybe dream of being married, and some of the young people sitting over this, I dream of being married. But let me tell you what I did when I was in boarding school. We had this little thing where we had a competition going on where we could see if anybody could make their socks stick to the wall. Now let me just tell you, socks have to be worn a long time to make them stick to the wall. That's pretty nasty. It's pretty nasty. But that was the thing going on amongst the boys at the boarding school. Now, how many of you know that you can have a dream of being married, but it may be helpful, just maybe, to wash yourself and have a bit of deodorant and cut your hair and look decent and presentable? Maybe. I'm just suggesting. Maybe a dream of having no debt. Oh, I dream of the day. You can dream all you like. But until you spend less than you earn, it will never happen. You see, this is the deal with this young man. All the dreams in the world were never going to make him prime minister of Egypt and get this job done. There had to be a godly plan with the dream. The two go hand in hand. Dream away. By all means, get the vision of God, the purposes of God, the dreams of God for your life. But trust God that with it, there is a plan that will allow you to step into that process. You cannot live on the woohoo moment of being inspired. When the woohoo goes, woohoo! You've got to live the plan that God has put into place. And guess what happens? The possibility of you being a nation changer, of influencing a city, of being a multi-generational individual for your family and your children and your children's children and children's children after you, suddenly that becomes a reality. The fourth thing this morning that I want to share with you is fruitfulness comes before deliverance. Genesis chapter 48 and verse 13 has a bit of a strange story in that Joseph, and rather than read the whole thing, and you can stick the scripture up on the screen, so that's fine. But let me explain it to you because Joseph was smart and he knew that the older boy, which was Manasseh, he was the older guy, he had to go, because this is the tradition, he had to go to Jacob's right hand and he had to put his right hand on the older boy. And then he had to put his left hand on the younger boy. So Joseph knew that Jacob was getting a bit blind. And so he took the two boys and put Manasseh into his left hand. And the Bible's very clear. It explains it, saying this is what's going on. And, you know, he's ushering his two boys up. And he brings the two boys up, and there they are. There's Manasseh on his left and Ephraim on his right. And Jacob, sitting there, partly blind, does the unthinkable. He crosses his hands over. Now, why is it unthinkable? Because you don't put the right hand blessing on the younger boy. You don't put the wrong hand on the younger boy. You don't put the firstborn blessing upon the secondborn son. It just does not happen. It's a shocking thing to do in the culture. It's recorded in the scriptures because it is so shocking that he would do this. But remember these two boys. Manasseh, this firstborn, his name means deliverance. And Ephraim, who was born second, Joseph called him fruitfulness. And in some ways, these two boys represent Joseph's life. First, he's delivered, and then he becomes fruitful. But there sits Jacob in front of him, and he switches over the commentary on Joseph's life. And he says, fruitfulness first, then deliverance. I believe there is something to learn. And when I look at that story, I think to myself, why is it in the scriptures? Why is it here? You see, because many people can only be fruitful once God delivers them. They wait for deliverance. Over the years, how many people do you think have promised to our church? I mean, we went through some building projects and some big things. How many people do you think have promised more than $1 million of our currency? And that's a lot of money in our context. $1 million. Let's say $1 million. How many people do you think have come to me and says, we want to give $1 million? Let me tell you how many in 30-odd years of ministry. 5 people have told me. I want you to ask a follow-up question. And the follow-up question is this. How many people gave it? Not one. I haven't seen a single one of them. I want to tell you something else. How many people do you think have come to me and said, one day when my business has taken off and stuff's happened and I'm free, I'm going to free up my life because there was going to come a moment when I'm free to do ministry and give myself to the church and do stuff. How many people, I struggle counting that number. I'm thinking 15, 20, 25 people have said that to me over 30 years of ministry. That moment's going to come. I want you to ask the follow-up question. How many people do you think have actually done that? You know why? Because every single one of them have waited for deliverance and said, this moment's going to come. I'm going to have enough. It's going to happen. My life's going to work out. Then I'm going to do it. And guess what? God says it works the other way around. It doesn't work that way. First, fruitfulness, then deliverance. I've watched people ask, you know, they sit with a particular business idea or a model and they're thinking, oh, this is going to happen. This is going to take off. And you know, when it happens, it's good. Guess what? Fruitfulness, faith, stepping out into that place happens first. That's the commentary on Joseph's life. And there are too many people sitting in the life of local churches waiting for some magical moment to happen, for something, for God to touch them, do something, you know, reorganize the process of their life so they can be fruitful. I want to say this to you. That moment never comes. Trust me, from a guy who's been around for a long time. If you wait, you will wait and you will wait your whole life. Because God is calling his church to be fruitful now. Does not matter what the circumstances are. Doesn't matter whether you're sitting in the bottom of a jail and all the dreams that you thought were going to be a reality are suddenly upside down. You think, how could possibly this work? But here is a young man in the bottom of a jail, falsely accused. And what does the scripture say? He rises up in that jail. He is fruitful in the middle of that place, and he leads the whole place. That's what it says. What about sold into slavery into Potiphar's house? This is what the scripture says about him, that he gets to be given authority over the whole household. Why? Fruitfulness first, then deliverance comes. And may I say to you, for some of you that are maybe sitting and thinking, well, if God would just deliver me from depression or for some sickness or something, if that day would just come, oh God, I want to serve you. I want to do something for you. If you could just free up an extra hour every day, then I will do something. Guess what? You will wait and you will wait and you will wait, and the moment never comes. And it's tragic, because within, locked up within you, is the potential to become an influencer of this space, of changing a nation, of being a multi-generational individual with your family, as God desires for you to be. But you are waiting and waiting for some magical moment to arrive. And God says, would you be fruitful now, sir? Would you be fruitful now, ma'am? Would you give now? Would you begin the process now? And watch how God delivers you. You may say, well, Pete, how am I sure of that? So I begin to be fruitful now. I'm crippled in my body. I'm struggling. I'm battling, and I'm trying to be. Maybe the deliverance, the final deliverance of your life, only comes the day you die. May I suggest that, what's that to you? Kind of think God looks at time the same way we do. But I do know that he says, would you be fruitful now? Would you give now? Would you be part of this process now? I think if Joseph hadn't gotten on with it, I'm not sure any deliverance would have come. That in the midst of your struggle, you say, actually, I'm really believing God for a breakthrough in my life. I'm going to step up and pick up the bat and have a swing at the ball. I'm not going to wait for some moment to come. I'm going to pick it up now. And there are too many people sitting within the life of local churches waiting for a moment. And I want to say to you that based on this young man's life, fruitfulness comes before deliverance. I do believe that when God writes the story of our lives, I kind of feel like he starts with page 1,000 and works backwards. I think, you know, he knows the end from the beginning. He begins at the end and kind of writes it this way. When we live it this way, it's why it only really makes sense from his perspective. You know Psalm 139 verse 16, well, I'm sure, and it says, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. See like God sees. And I don't think you'd moan so much in our lives. Because sometimes we need to just see our lives a month from now. Sometimes we need to see our lives a year from now. And recognize that God sees completely differently to the way we do. He writes the story of our lives backwards. He knows the end. He knows the outcome. And fruitfulness is critical for us right now. I do believe that every person sitting in this room is called to change a nation, to influence the city in which God has placed you, the space into which God has placed you, and to preserve the heritage of your family. I'm very concerned about men particularly, fathers, who kind of give up on the idea of a heritage for their family. And says, well, look, they reset the generational button every 80 years or so. But if you said to Abraham when he got the promise from God that this is about you and Isaac, and you'd shut it off there and said it's just about Isaac, guess what? Abraham would have fallen to the ground and wept bitterly. Because it wasn't just about Abraham, and it wasn't just about Isaac. It was about Jacob. It was about the 12 sons. It was about Israel. It was about Christ coming. It was about the church. It was about you and I. We cannot keep repressing the generational button for just us and our three kids or two kids or whatever you've got. We have to be part of a much bigger story. And fathers sitting in this room, the risk that we have of losing our children to the world is not because we don't provide the latest entertainment for them. Trust me. That's not the deal. It's because we lack the vision. We lack the idea that it's not just about us. It's not just about mom and dad and three kids. It's a multi-generational idea that began with Abraham and is still going on today in the life of local churches. We get to be those people. And I think there are things that stop us from doing that. And I want to suggest to you that you just examine these four thoughts that I've given you. We often struggle with the will of God. We fumble around and God is saying, actually, I've locked it up in you. I'm speaking to you. We struggle with some of these ideas of seeing that God actually wants to use us for us to be fruitful first before he delivers us. God's called you to change a nation. He's called you to influence the space you're in and to preserve the heritage of your family for multiple generations. Live these simple truths and this becomes possible. This becomes possible. This becomes possible for this community. That you become the kind of church that lives with a multi-generational view of the kingdom of God and God's purposes for this family and for your part in it. Let's live that journey. Let's live that journey, Northlands. Can we pray together? Lord, you spoke to me before this morning several times. You said 2 years, 2 years, 2 years. Tell them 2 years. I'm not sure why you keep saying 2 years. But what I do know that this church is in for an important 2 years. I think every year is probably important with you, God. But I pray that all of us would come out to the edge of our seats, that all of us would lay aside the things that hold us back, our indecisions about must I do this, must I go there, must I stay here, must I leave, must I go somewhere else. Our indecisions would cease and we would say, actually, God, you're calling me to be fruitful in this space. You're calling me to step up and pick up the bat and have a swing at the ball. You're not calling me into indecision. You're calling me to live in the plans that you have for my life. And today, I step up. Today, I say yes again. Today, I commit myself again. Holy Spirit, fill this place with your presence. Fill this place with the marching orders of heaven again. Yes, re-energize dreams. Dreams that maybe lie in prophetic words that we got when we were 15, 16 years old. Re-energize those dreams. Get a hold of them again. And let us step in to the plans that you have for us. Let's not wait for some other imaginary moment, some other day, some better day. No, let's live in the deja vu moment of now. You have made us for this day. And we will live in this day. This is the day that the Lord has made. This is the day for the presence and the life of God to be manifest through us and through our families. In Jesus' name, I pray that over this church. I pray, Lord, that this is almost like a prophetic statement over them, that you are calling them into a season as a church. In the name of Jesus, charged by the Holy Spirit, I call you to that, Northlands Church. Amen.